I'd like to just take a second. Can you put the words of that song back up for me, please? And everybody go ahead and be seated, except for the people that consider themselves like frontliners, people that either work in hospitals or, I mean, deal with people. I would even say I would put teachers with that, or anybody like even Denise. You deal with a lot of hands-on people, both the Denises. If I could have you guys just stand up, because I want to pray for you guys. I would include Joy and Alex with this. Anybody else that, I mean, if you consider yourself frontline, are you dealing with different people every day? That's who I consider a frontliner. So, thank you. I'll put that on when I get done with this. So, if you, Everly, let's just, with these words, let's pray these words over these loved ones of ours and cover them for where they're at and where they're going this week. So, Lord, you are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer, my shelter, strong tower, my very present help in time of need. Father, we just join our faith with our brothers and sisters, those that are here, the ones that aren't here. Lord, you are all that we just proclaimed and declared over them. And we agree in Jesus' name for you to cover them in every situation, in every conversation, in every meeting, in every room they're going in and out of, not knowing who's been in there before them, who's touched what. Lord, it's impossible. It's humanly impossible to safeguard ourselves in every situation, every day, all the time. We just can't do it humanly. But, Father, we know that you can. You are our shield, our strong tower. You are our strength. So would you please put a hedge of protection around every single brother and sister that's standing here now, that's raising their hand at home, in their car, at work, maybe with headphones on. Would you please cover them? Would you please protect them? Lord, if they've already been infected with this, would you annihilate the COVID virus that's on them? And would you annihilate any other sickness or illness that's attacking them, that's persisting in trying to tear them down? We speak the life of Christ over them. We speak life in Jesus' name. Health and wholeness in Jesus' name. We declare it now. And Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters that care so much for all the people around them, that serve people all the time. Would you please bless them? We thank you for their health and their strength. Now, Lord, would you please bless them with great joy, with great peace, as they go in and out in these next coming months. Lord, bless them. Let them be a beacon of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this all in the mighty name of the one and only risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and sit down. God bless you. Go ahead, Lois. Absolutely.
I encourage you this week, I mean, when we prayed this over them, we can find a scripture that has a promise in it that he's there for us no matter what. And someone calls you on the phone, hey, would you love to buy this or like to get this? Or how are you signed up? Or to even say to them, how are you doing today? And can I share a scripture with you? And have it by the phone. Have it there ready to read to them, to bring hope into someone else's life that you don't even know. Last night I was changing the key to this song, and there's all these little, normally I just do it in my head when I'm playing, but I couldn't do it because there's too much there. So as I was doing it, I had gotten a text from, it would be my niece's brother-in-law, and he's getting over COVID now. His mother went into the hospital with COVID, so he's thinking he gave it to mom. He's in his 50s, you know, but still. And he struggles with anxiety and depression already. So I sent him off a text. We're thinking for you, praying for you. Sent him some scripture. And then he sent back, thank you so much. And I said, you know, Kevin, I'm here if you want to talk. Anytime, give a call. I got a text at 10 after 10 last night. My anxiety is so high. And I thought, okay, I'm not texting him. I'm calling him. Do you know I've never talked to Kevin on the phone before? Wow. I mean, we see Kevin, what, five times a year, four times a year, five, whatever, at family gatherings when it's the extended family. But I called him up, and he answers the phone crying. And he's coughing. And this song was sitting in front of me. And I said, hey, Kevin, and I prayed with him. I prayed right then and there with him. And then I said, Kevin, can I sing you a song? And he says, yeah, will you do that? So I sang this song over him. And the strength in that song. So if you can even find, well, I know part of this is in Psalm 91, to have that ready, on hand. Because I guarantee someone this week, you'll be in touch with someone who's going to need that strength and that hope. So, and I give it all to God, because it was there at that time, the words right in front of me. So.
Thank you, Lois. Tammy?
I just have something that, a devotional that from the Sarah Young book that came across my path, and just think it's kind of almost an answer to especially the people that Mike had stand up. Do not let any set of circumstances intimidate you. The more challenging your day, the more of my power I place at your disposal. You may seem to think that I empower you equally each day, but that is not so. Your tendency upon awakening is to assess the difficulties ahead of you, measuring them against your average strength. This is an exercise in non-reality. I know what each of your days will contain, and I empower you accordingly. The degree to which I strengthen you on a given day is based on mainly two variables: the difficulty of your circumstances and your willingness to depend on me for help. To try to view the challenging days as opportunities to receive more of my power than usual. Look to me for all that you need and watch to see what I will do. As your day, so your strength may be.
Thank you, Tammy.
Copy, copy. 1, 2. We're good? All right.
Wow, that's pretty amazing. Thank you, Lois, for sharing that. And it just kind of confirms what we did with it here as we prayed and sang that out over our brothers and sisters. So if you have your Bible with you, can you turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 6? Well, these are definitely unusual times we're living in, aren't they? I mean, if I didn't have the Lord, I think I'd probably be losing my mind. You know, people say, I don't understand people that get drunk or do drugs. It's like, without the Lord, how else are you going to function? Somehow you got to deal with all that pain and fear. That was my thinking anyways, but praise God, with salvation we don't have to do that. We don't have to try to numb ourselves with some kind of synthetic junk. So today I just want to start out, just remind us a little bit. I know that we started Book of Revelation, I think it was way back in March, and you know, with all the different stuff going on, I just feel like sometimes Holy Spirit puts things on my heart, so I want to stop and do that, and then there's holidays and different things. So way back in the day, we started with talking about the three things in the Book of Revelation. If you look at the Book of Revelation from chapter 1 to chapter 22, there's basically three things. Chapter 1 starts out by John getting a vision of Jesus. And then chapters 2 and 3 are about the condition of the church. And then the rest of the book is about things to come. So basically Jesus says, chapter 1, he tells him, write down what you've seen, which is Jesus. And John tries to explain him and describe him every way he possibly can to try to give us some idea
of this revelation of the immensity of the amazingness of Jesus Christ in heaven. I think he just scratches the surface. He describes them like four or five different ways. And I think he's still just starting to scratch the surface of the amazingness of Jesus. So he says, write down what you've seen. And then chapters 2 and 3 says, write down the things which are, which he goes through the seven churches. And he talks about the condition of their condition and the good things going on in the church and the bad things going on in the church. And then in each one of them, if you remember, he says, so those who have eyes to see, let them see. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And that comes back to faith. And if you have faith in God, if you're born again, then you get the Bible. When you're born again, you have the Spirit of God in you. You understand the Bible. You understand scriptural things. You can connect the dots, and you can live inside of that pattern for your life when you're born again. If you don't, it's just nonsense. You don't get it, and you don't get it that you don't get it, right? I mean, so he says, first off, write down what you've seen. Write down the things which are. And then chapters 4 through 22, he says, write down the things that shall be hereafter. Do you know the book of Revelations, more than any other book in the Bible, is the book about end times? We all get that. But you know another way of saying it? Is this is what happens at the end of the world. This is what happens when all this wraps up and is done with. So regardless of what's going on with elections, regardless of what's going on in the health care, regardless of what's going on in the nations or America or West Michigan or at where we work, regardless of all that stuff, this Bible tells us how the universe will end. Not just how Christianity, he's the God of the universe. He tells us how all this is going to wrap up. It's amazing. So we're visiting the book of Revelations in chapter 5. If you look, just you're like probably it's that page or the page next to it. Revelations 5, verses 13 and 14. This is what we see. And if you remember what I was talking about then, I was talking about the rapture. And when the rapture happens, we go up into heaven, and this is what we will see. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. There's just a scene, amazing scene of wholehearted worship by every being around as they worship God who sits on the throne and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's where we left it. So now we're going to go into chapter 6. And I just want to stop by saying, in chapter 6, we're going to cover six of the seven seals. If you remember chapter 5, part of the scene of the Father on the throne and the Lamb was, at first off, one of the elders said to John, like, well, who can open this scroll? And John goes, well, I don't know, and I don't think there's anybody. And for a split second, there was no one. The idea that's conveyed is that there's absolutely nobody in all of eternity, in all of creation, that's worthy to open the scroll. And then the Lamb is pointed out. So the Lamb goes up to the throne, takes the scroll, the book, out of the hand of the Father, because he's the only one worthy to open this thing up and read it. And so in the process of opening it up, Jesus has to start popping these seals off. And you guys know, I've talked about this many times over the years, books weren't books like this. They were scrolls that were, you know, you unrolled the scroll. And if it was important, then it would be rolled up, and they'd wrap it up with something, and then they'd put a piece of either clay or wax, and then the guy that wrote it would then use his signet ring that had his family emblem on it. He'd put that on there, stick it in there while it was soft, and as it hardened, then you'd see that that guy who wrote it, it was in his authority that this thing goes out, and only people with authority could open and break that seal. If I'm bringing this scroll to Andy, and Andy's been authorized to read it, and I show up, and that seal's been broken, it would cost me my life, depending on how important the person was that sent it and the scroll. And so that was a very important letter from a very important person going to another very important person. This one has seven seals on it, which signifies in Scripture that the number seven is always about perfection and wholeness. And so with this scroll that has seven seals, the only way you could open this thing is if you're absolutely perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. So it points to his total perfectness, but also absolute authority. And so he starts popping these seals off of the scroll, which is going to tell us what happens at the end of the world. Wow. That's kind of amazing. Do you know in the book of Revelation, we could study the book of Revelation for the next 30 years, and I think we'd still be scratching the surface. So if at the end of this, when we're done with this, if you leave it and you're thinking, wow, Pastor Mike hardly even touched that, and that whole thing he just kind of referenced, and then you're absolutely right. I completely agree. This is like the ocean, and we're going to dip our toes in the shoreline of the book of Revelation. There's just so much here. It's amazing. Brad, could you close the doors for me, please, and keep it warmed up in here? So we start out with the seven churches. Remember when Jesus said, write down the things that are, and that's the seven churches. That was the first seven. Then there's the seven seals. When we get to the end of these seals, the last seal brings in the seven trumpets. The seven trumpets point to seven key people. Then there's also the seven bowls. And then there's the seven dooms on Babylon, doom to Babylon, seven different times. And then it finishes up with seven new things. So as we kind of go through these last chapters, just kind of keep that in mind. There's groups of seven in this. And again, there are so many different opinions, viewpoints, interpretations about the book of Revelation. If you don't completely agree with me on some of these things, it's not going to hurt my feeling a bit. I've got dozens, literally dozens of commentaries. And on almost every single symbolic person, being, message, word, in all the book of Revelation, there's two or three or more opinions by Bible scholars. And so if me and you have a little bit of a different opinion on a few things, don't sweat it. So let's start out with the seven seals. Now, chapter 5, Jesus takes the scroll from God, and he starts popping these seals. The first four seals unleash the four horsemen. We all have heard of these four horsemen through time. So let's go back to start reading at chapter 6, verse 1. This is what John says. Now, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, the best that I could figure out on this thing and to get the most commentaries and the Bible authors that I trust, they all believe this is the Antichrist that gets sent out onto the earth. And the Antichrist is going to have a couple of simple messages. You'll be able to recognize the Antichrist right off. First off, he's going to say, peace, peace. Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just play nice? Can't we all just forget all this other stuff and let's all just play nice together and have peace together? I know of a world figure that's actually saying that right now. The other thing that the Antichrist is going to do while he's proclaiming peace, peace, let's get along, he's also going to tell all the Christians to shut up. If we could just get rid of the church and Christianity, we could certainly have peace then. Because we need peace, and we need to get rid of the church to do it. And so those will be two clear, significant identifiers for the first horseman of the apocalypse that gets sent out. He's on a white horse, and he has a crown because he is going to be a counterfeit Savior. Because Jesus comes on a white horse, we know that. We read about that in several places in the Bible. We'll read about it later on in Revelation. Jesus is the King of Kings. He has a crown. He rides on a white horse. This guy is a total counterfeit. This guy, by the way, it says he's given a crown. Jesus has always had his crown. He's always been the King of Kings. He's always been the one that comes preaching salvation to all of us. He's not going to get his crown. He gives us the crown of life. He's always had it. This is the Antichrist that has a counterfeit crown and is on a counterfeit white horse that's speaking a counterfeit message of peace, which is the exact opposite, the Antichrist. Christ says peace through relationship and the gospel and the cross. The Antichrist will say peace to get rid of the church and the cross and the gospel. That's why he's the Antichrist. So that's the first seal that unleashes the Antichrist. Verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now this has been interpreted to be, basically, he's just going to unleash war, but even more than war, it's just going to be like anger, animosity, hatred at every level. It's going to be so that people kill one another through strife, anger, hate, vengeance, you name it. There'll be wars for sure, but there's going to be all this other stuff at every level. And, you know, right now there's people that say, well, that's what's going on right now. I think there's echoes of this going on right now. I think there's birth pains going on right now. And you see this with all the different groups in just the last couple years that have rose up. And it's not just disagreement. It's hatred. They hate each other. It used to be the KKK was about the only one that did that kind of stuff. Black Panthers is like, okay, here's the two radical extremes that are just full of hate. Well, now it's like, there's how many different groups out there now doing this kind of stuff? And it's splitting families up. It's splitting churches up. It's splitting nations up, cities, you name it. It's out there. I think that's echoes of what's going to happen. Times like 1,000. So all the stuff that concerns us now is going to be so much more when this happens. Verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarii, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarii. And do not harm the oil and the wine." And this is pretty amazing. Again, there's so much in the Bible that if you just read through it, you can miss so much. But one of the commentaries that was talking about this was saying that it's talking about a great famine. Because when you look at, let me look back at this. So a quart of wheat for a denarii and 3 quarts of barley for a denarii. At this time when this was written, a denarii was basically a day's wages. And so a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley would have been enough to make about a loaf of bread at that time. So what they're saying is you would have to work all day long to have enough money to get enough stuff to make one loaf of bread for your family. Well, what about shelter? Don't worry about shelter. Well, what about heat, electricity? We're not going to worry about any of that stuff. Well, what about shampoo and deodorant? That's not a thing to even be concerned about. When this famine hits and it's so extreme, which may have come on because of all the wars, you know, when there's a bad war, it wipes out crops. It wipes out fields. And so some of the idea, when it says the wheat and the barley are going for that much, but don't harm the oil and the wine, one of the commentators, which I thought, it's kind of curious, there might be some truth in that, they were talking about the wheat and the barley would be from field crops. And so during wartime, crops don't get planted, they don't get harvested, they get blown up. And so that stuff is basically only what's stored. You get to bring that back out and sell it. Whereas the oil and the wine would be stuff that grows either on vines or trees. And so those would keep growing for a few years. So you'd still be able to find olives and grapes and stuff just growing wild because that's what trees and vines do. They keep growing. You don't have to actually keep planting them. So that was one idea there. I personally go with the other side of it. The wheat and the barley would have been for food for people like you and me to just, I mean, this is the bare bone minimum we're going to eat to stay alive, us and our families. Whereas oil and wine, those are extras. Even now, oil and wine are extras. That's what rich people can afford. And so in the time of a famine where you and me are working all day long just to try to get one square meal, rich people got the money where they can still buy the best stuff and still get to what they want to get to. I'll leave that with you. You can pick either one. Maybe it's a combination of both of those things. The fourth seal, fourth horseman of the apocalypse. Verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." Don't you find it interesting that Jesus started out by saying, Let those who have eyes to see, let them see, and ears to hear, let them hear. And after each one of these things are happening, there's still a declaration in heaven to call people to attention, even though they've seen a great deal of things going on. They still have to say, hey, come and watch. Almost like in the midst of big things going on, people still get their attention pulled to other stuff, and they just lose interest. And hold on a second. There's something big going on here. Come and see. Every single time they come and see, it's like, wow, really? You don't have this guy's attention yet? It's just amazing. It says, so come and see. Verse 8. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. Whew, that's serious. Death with hell following. People that are dying in this are all going to hell. These are people without hope that have not chosen Jesus Christ. Whew. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, death and hell, to kill them with the sword, and with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. It's like, wow. So we've seen all this. I mean, all the wars have broke out at every level. Anger, hatred, vengeance, strife. The crops are gone. People are starving. They're working like crazy. By the way, I've been in Zimbabwe where they work all day and get their pay and go and stand in line at a store that maybe still will have a loaf of bread that they can get a loaf of bread to go home and feed their family with. They are not worried about anything else. They're trying to work to get enough food for that day. It's horrible to have to live like that. We've gone through all the wars. We've gone through the famine, global shortages of everything. And now this, it says that the pale horse, who is death itself, is released, and it kills a quarter of the population left on earth. Wow. It says there's the wars, there's starvation, there's death. And then it says the beasts start killing people. Wait, what? It's like it's not bad enough now. What does that mean? Like all of a sudden, deer lose their mind. Instead of hiding in the woods, they come out and they start impaling people. Or the bears that you see like once in a while, turns out there's like 50 of them around, and they start mauling people. Cougars that are only up north, all of a sudden they're running around. What does that mean that beasts come out? Do they break out of the zoos? I don't know. My brain's limited in how this works, but the animals lose their minds and part of God's judgment on the planet, and they start wiping people out. Wow. So where is it safe? Nowhere. That's where it's safe. There's nowhere that's safe. On top of everything else that people are going through, now they're getting chased by rabid squirrels, psychotic rabbits. Porcupines have lost their... I don't know what it looks like in Michigan. In Africa, I ain't going to Africa when all this goes down. I know that much. No. The snakes alone will wipe you out. So, wow. Verse 9. We've gone through all four of the first four seals, which each one unleashes one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And if you can just kind of picture what the world would look like now, it's horrible. It's pretty much hopeless. Verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So somehow in the timing of the book of Revelation, the end of the universe, somehow in all of this, it's triggered by martyrs. If I'm understanding this right, when that number of martyrs is completed, then all this is going to wrap up. So there in God's mind, in God's plan, there's a set number of people just like us, possibly us and others, that are going to die for their faith to join the martyrs that are already crying in heaven, and that's going to fulfill God's plan. I'll bet there's no one here in this room that wants to die for their faith. I'll bet there's a lot that's willing, but I bet nobody wants to. Am I right? That's where I'm at. I'm willing. I sure hope I don't have to, but I'm willing. It's amazing that after these first four go out, that's when God talks about this, and the focus in heaven goes to these people that are at the altar, which is, there's such a clear picture of this. It's amazing. If you think about the martyrs of God, people that have died for their confession of faith, it's not just Christians like you and me. Maybe, you know, we get a different president in the next 4, 8, 12 years that decides to put bullseyes on our backs and actually kills us. It's not people that have died like in Russia or China or you name it, all the different places on this planet where Christians have died for the faith. If you think about it, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where two brothers got in a fight, and the one brother killed his other brother because how he was worshiping the Lord. He didn't like that he made him look bad by making a sacrifice to God, and he wasn't willing to worship that same way, and so he killed him. It was still about proclaiming your faith in God, and it cost him his life. All the way back to the Garden. So this is not just something new in 2020, or it's going to be this, or just... It's gone forever. Since there's ever been someone that says, I love you, God, and I'm willing to live a life that's going to cost me something to prove it. Right? That's what he did. He could have sold that animal. Instead, he killed that animal, worshiped God with it. Cain had a problem with it and killed him for it. Since that point, to this day right now, people are still dying because they're willing to say, I'm willing to give something of me to worship you, God. I don't care what it costs me. Wow, that's what being a martyr is. And we know we're supposed to live with this mindset that if I love Jesus more than my life, if it comes down to it, I choose Jesus over me living. It's good for us to remind ourselves of that in the midst of all this crazy where we know that, hey, rapture happens, I'm still here, I'm up, I'm missing all this crazy. Yep, but I might get martyred before rapture. Are we willing? Because if we don't settle that now, as things get rougher, as the birth pains get bigger and closer together, I don't know what all life's going to look like before the rapture. But we have to settle it. We have to settle it. I'll die for you, Lord. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going over to the other side. I'll die for you if I have to. It says that they were right at the foot of the altar of God. And, you know, for the Jewish people that would read this, that would be so much more richer than for us Americans because, well, we've never sacrificed an animal on an altar. None of us ever have. But especially for the first century Jews that were reading this and listening to this as it was read, that was big to them. Because if they went into the temple and there's the altar, they would sacrifice the animal on the altar and they would take the blood from the animals and they'd pour it out at the base of the altar. So in this imagery, when it says that these are the souls that were martyred and they're at the foot of the altar, to them, that's the lifeblood. The lifeblood in heaven, which is the martyrs that died for God. Wow. Since the Garden of Eden, people have been getting killed because they chose faith in God. And they wanted to live a life that declared that. And the last couple of years, man, do you know more people are being martyred now year by year than ever in the history of the world, numerically. The news doesn't cover it. Shock and amaze. I can't believe it. It's happening. There's lots of sources that you can, if you Google martyrs today, you'll find reliable sources that'll blow your socks off the things that most people in most churches in most countries on this planet go through while we're here enjoying the blessing that we have. It's absolutely amazing. So, you know, it's funny in, let me get the right word in the right verse. In verse 10, it says, in my version, this is the New King James, says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Does anybody have a different word besides avenge? Because most of my Bible versions, all except for one, said avenge. But when I looked it up in the Greek, that word usually is translated vindicate. For some reason, they put venge. It doesn't fit. I still don't know why they would do that. Why would they would say avenge on that? Because these are people that were so sold out and so focused on Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ that it cost them their life. They would rather die than say there was any other way to get to God. And now they're in heaven. I was right. I live for Jesus. I'm in heaven. There's Jesus. I can't picture them now saying, okay, God, but you need to smite them people and burn them in hell. What? They're going to be saying, Lord, make my life count for something. Save so-and-so. Save them too, Lord. Vindicate this. It cost me everything, Lord. I want to see people saved from what I did. Right? So that word, if you have avenge in your Bible, I encourage you, just cross that baby out and put vindicate in there. And you can say, Pastor Mike said so. Because that's what I really believe. I don't think that there's vengeful saints in heaven. I don't even think there's any vengeful people in hell. I think they're too concerned with torment to worry about getting even with anyone. So you had the first four seals talking about the four horsemen of the apocalypse going out in their different roles and wrapping up the universe. Then the fifth seal, it reveals all the martyrs in heaven and what's going on, and God assures them. He says, hey, you guys, I got you covered. We're going to do this thing. You're important. You stay right here. I think it's neat how the martyrs, even though it costs them everything here on the planet, they get the best place in heaven. They're right there next to the altar. They're right next to God. I'll be blessed by being part of the crowd. I don't care if I'm 10 miles back. That's awesome. I'm in heaven. That's good. These guys are right there. They're so close, they can see the smile lines on God's face. That's amazing. That's my interpretation, by the way. So verse 12, we're getting to that sixth seal. I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold. Now this, the sixth seal, you got to be ready for this. This is God's wrath begins. Up until now, we've just kind of seen consequences in a fallen world and God bringing some judgment. The sixth seal unleashes the wrath of God, the beginning of the end. The sixth seal, which is God's wrath beginning, and the universe is shattered. Think it's going to get bad? It's going to be way worse than bad. The universe gets shattered. There's earthquakes. The sun and the moon disappear. Comets and asteroids and stars are hitting the world all over the place. Every mountain, every continent, every island is shifted around. Every person alive at that time, and I mean every single person at that time, will try to hide from God's judgment. Every single one. You're going to see a list of these names as we go through. Watch this. Verse 12. I looked. Oh, this time he didn't have to be told to look. He's got his full attention by now. Verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Now, you guys remember this last week, fall in Michigan. They're not figs, but they're leaves. Do you remember what that was like on some of those windy days? And those trees would be shaking, and you just see all those leaves falling. Imagine figs that are about this big the same way, and someone shakes that thing, and it's like, that's how he describes the asteroids and comets, or stars. That's my interpretation of stars falling is like asteroids and comets, these fragments hitting all over the place. While all the ground, all the continents, all the islands are shifting around, and it's pitch black because the sun's covered and the moon's covered. Yikes. Verse 14. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. Now watch the list of who's touched by this. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, oh, and every slave and every free man, I think that's everybody, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wow. Wow, they just wanted to die. That's all. They just wanted to die. They didn't want to have to face this wrath. They knew they had rejected Christ forever. Hope is gone. You're not going to repent. You're not going to get saved. It's done. At this point in time, all that's left is to stand before God Almighty and get judged for eternity. They're hiding in these mountains while they're all shaking. During an earthquake, where do you not hide? In a cave. These guys wanted to die. They had a death wish. They just wanted to avoid. They're just, imagine terror all the way through your whole core. Just totally petrified. Verse 17. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Wow. Now, just because there's so much packed into this next couple of chapters, I have to stop there in between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. If you want to just skip chapter 7, we're going to go back to that in the next week or two. Just look at chapter 8, because this is pretty amazing. Chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So I'm just going to kind of wrap it up there and wrap up today's message with that. It's just absolutely amazing. The seventh chapter is a whole nother picture of things, so it's almost like at the end of all this stuff that's happening in earth and in the physical realm, then we have a picture of what's going on in heaven and in the spiritual realm. I don't know if they're both happening simultaneously or if the one happens and then the other happens and then we see chapter 8. But all through Revelations already, we've seen several times where it says the elders and the angels and the heavenly beings are worshiping God on and on and on and on forever, always. That's all they do. That's their job. They're just worshiping, throwing their crowns down, worshiping, throwing their... That's all they do. And at the end of this, there's a moment in time where there's total silence in heaven. There's a hush that comes over. They stop doing everything they're doing. And this key angel, this key being, brings up this the service altar pan, which they would take and put incense in, and they pour it on the fires in the altar. They take that with our prayers. Do you know how important our prayers must be? The prayers of the saints. You can read it right in your own Bible. The prayers of the saints. They're kept in heaven. How important must those be when that's the only thing that brings silence in heaven? It's the only time God said, hey, everybody stop everything. Everything you're doing, stop. Even the worship stops. And it's silent for a half hour, then the prayers of the saints are put in action. That's incredible. After all this stuff, that our prayers would even be mentioned in the midst of skies rolling up like a scroll, like continents and islands are all shifting around. What? The sky's falling apart. Everything's falling apart, and yet there's silence for a half hour. Just be quiet for a second. I'm going to show you something. Nope, not yet. What were the angels thinking? I mean, we're reading it here from here. But those guys, it's probably the first time it's ever been silent in heaven. Up until now, someone's always been worshiping God. Silent. How long are we going to shut up? But with it. I'm not used to not doing nothing. Like 5 minutes Are we just, is this eternity now? 10 minutes. How, so, do you ever been like someplace where it's super really loud, then it goes totally quiet? It's really eerie. Imagine that. The sound of heaven's worship stops for a half hour. Enter the prayers of the saints. You know, last week we had a 24-hour prayer vigil. And I just want to say thank you to everybody that participated in that, whether you came in or you were at home praying. Those prayers that you prayed are important. Every single one of those prayers matters to God. Every single one of those are kept. He's got them. He's on it. He's working on it. He answers our prayers. In His timing, in His plan, it'll be perfect. And that's, you know, I used to get so uptight when I'd pray for stuff and I wouldn't see an answer until years start going by. And then you see how God takes our prayers in His plan, and it works perfectly. And it's better than what I prayed. If I'd have got the stuff I prayed for, oh my goodness, that would set off a whole bunch more prayers. So what we did last weekend is still in motion, and God's still faithful, and He's doing things. So I want to wrap this up today, and then I think next week I'm going to just talk about Thanksgiving because it's the last Sunday before Thanksgiving. Then after that, we'll get back into this. But look at Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. It's such a clear picture of people without hope. We're surrounded with these people around us right now, people without hope, people that if they died right now would spend eternity in hell. Look at this picture. He said to the mountains, these people that were dying, that were followed by death and Hades, that were dying, said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That's still the question today. Who's able to stand? We are. If you're born again and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can say, I'm able to stand. I can go boldly before the throne of God. That's what the Bible commands me to do. He doesn't suggest it. He says, go boldly before the throne of God. We can pray for these people that look like they're just full of hate. They're full of hopelessness. Maybe they're strung out on drugs or alcohol or something else. We've got the message of hope. Our light that shines, our light of hope in the midst of this. Do you know this is a great opportunity? With all the crazy stuff going on in the politics and in the nation and in the nations, we can live our Christianity right in front of them with hope, with joy, so that they come and go, Andy, I know you see this crazy. Why are you so happy? How can you be calm in this? Do you see what these guys are pulling now? And do you see what's happening out there in that other state? And you know what Congress, do you know what that, Andy just standing there grinning. Seriously, dude, why are you so happy? Well, let me just tell you, we get an opportunity. Or we can blend in. Oh, this is so horrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, my gosh. And now if Biden gets elected, oh, I don't, I'll have to move. I might have to go to, really? Well, who was your God last week? Who was your God 2 years ago? Come on, He's still seated on the throne. He's in charge. He's not surprised by any of this stuff. Guess what? We're going to be surprised 2 years from now probably by other stuff, or 4 years or 8 years or whatever. Doesn't matter. My God's in charge. I know how all this wraps up, literally wraps up. These people are going to be crying for death to come, and they won't be able to die soon enough to not to have to stand up. All will hide, and all will know why they're hiding. The wrath of Jesus Christ, and I love how that says that, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Because there's this big fat lie out there that says it's Father God that brings the judgment and the wrath and sends people to hell, and it's the soft, fluffy Jesus that would never send anyone to hell. He just loves everybody, mushy, gushy, sloppy agape. I believe in Jesus, I can live any old way I want. Baloney. My Bible says you better be afraid of the wrath of the Lamb. That's what my Bible says. All who have rejected, denied, mocked, scorned God will have to give a final account. They all will. And I know it frustrates us sometimes. It can even drive us batty. I remember having to work next to guys that were not just ungodly, they were anti-godly. I mean, they hated God, they hated the Bible, they hated Christianity. If you brought any of it up, oh my goodness, they just start puking on your tennis shoes. It's like, you guys are going to have to give a final answer for that. And it's way worse. It's way worse than I ever would have thought upon them on my worst days. I want them to get saved. I want them to come to Jesus Christ. In the day when no unbeliever shall stand, the day when all unbelievers shall crumble and be subjected to the humiliation, and they will be humiliated. It won't just be pain. They're going to be so embarrassed, so humiliated, that they chose to reject God and Jesus and salvation. There's going to be humiliation, eternal guilt, condemnation, punishment. Ooh. And they will all get it that they get it. It'll be completely with complete understanding and knowledge. That's not even counting the physical pain that they're going to be. This is how John Walvoord, he puts it this way. The day of the Lord is a period of time in which God will deal with wicked men directly and dramatically in fearful judgment. Today a man may be a blasphemer of God, an atheist. He can denounce God and teach bad doctrine. Seemingly, God does nothing about it. But the day designated in Scripture as the day of the Lord is coming when God will punish human sin and he will deal in wrath and in judgment with a Christ-rejecting world. One thing we're sure of, that God in his own way will bring every soul into judgment. Every single person. I know I don't talk about hell very often. I don't talk about eternal judgment very often. But you can't go through Revelation without having to make a decision one way or another. Because after you read the book of Revelation, either you're going to go, man, praise the Lord, oh my soul, I can't wait for rapture. I can't wait to see Jesus up in heaven. I wonder what all those martyrs look like up by the altar there. I wonder what heaven, I can't wait to be up there and see people. Or are you going to be going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. This is scary. I wonder if this is going to happen to me. I mean, even before you have eyes to see or ears to hear, this should strike fear in your heart. What if this is true? If it's all make-believe, whatever, don't sweat it. But if this is true, man, that's some scary stuff. Now's the time that we have to make a decision where we stand. And as I look around, I don't see anyone here that I don't believe is born again. That's good. That's awesome. But it's also a reminder that we need to be telling people. During this COVID time, during this presidential crazy, during all this stuff around, we need to be sharing the reason for our joy and our peace. We have to tell people. We all know people that if they died right now, they're going to hell. Okay, maybe we'd be surprised and make it to heaven. But we know people where we're pretty sure where they're going to go, right? I bet all of us. Can we redouble our efforts to pray? I mean, like I loved how Lois said, keep that thing by the phone. Let's be on guard. Let's be locked and loaded and ready to share. For it's going to be different for all of us. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a sister, maybe it's a neighbor. If you get an opportunity today or Wednesday or Friday, what do you got ready? I had this. I was praying this week, and this verse came to mind, so I wrote it down just in case I talk to you this week. Can I share this verse with you? Imagine the impact that'd have on someone. Something just as simple as that. And I'll guarantee you while you're praying, you'll think of a verse. Boom, write that thing down. Get it. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 10:32-33. Listen to this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. There's no wiggle room there. There's no gray. Black or white. Are you denying Jesus? He's going to deny you. Are you accepting Jesus? He's going to accept you. Think of the glory on that day when we get to heaven and they open up the Lamb's Book of Life. A's, A-M, A-N, A-N-D, A-N-D. Yep, there you are, Andy. Come on in. As guardian angels are already with him, guardian angels walk him up to the throne. There's the Lamb, there's the Father. Come on. Imagine that. Just think, just pipe dream for a minute what that looks like. What are the sounds? What are the smells? What does it feel like? Oh my goodness gracious. Come on. That's got to get you stoked. This is what Paul said. You know, if we're wondering, what does that mean, confess? The Bible's very plain when it comes to the life and death issues. Very plain. Jesus said, if you confess me, I'll confess you. Paul said in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11, listen to this. If you want to memorize where a passage is, these are the ones you want to know. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11. Paul said that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, I know we've all seen false confessions because it really wasn't in their heart, but this is what Paul said. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession's made unto salvation. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And when I was telling you about all the shame that the lost are going to feel, all the guilt, all the condemnation, we're saved from all that mess. That's part of the joy we're carrying with us right now. The joy, the peace, the contentment, the satisfaction, all the stuff, the eternal stuff, the gold we carry right with us. So, I had it all set in case we had some visitors today. I was going to lead us in salvational prayer and everything. But I just want to encourage you guys to be praying, because, you know, what my sister said is so true. There's churches closing down. There's people that don't go to church that are looking for a church, and people that used to go to a church that closed now trying to find a church. And I know it's complicated with the COVID and all this other stuff, but it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. COVID is nothing compared to Jesus. We can storm the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against the church. It's another promise that Jesus gave us. So I just want to encourage you with this. You know, I took quite a bit of time on just the horsemen and talking about the first six seals. If you're trying to share something with someone this week at work or relative, whoever it might be, I encourage you to bring up one of these things. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the end of the world, the end of the universe, and all this wraps up. Boy, it's going to be grim. Have you ever seen this? But Jesus said that if we, and just share the gospel, I'll leave it up to you, but just be prepared, because I think Lois and Diane gave us the words to live by this week. Let's be intentional about having something to share with people that need church. Amen? Well, let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you, God, that I have the privilege of sharing your word with your people, with your family who love you, who want to hear something from you, that are already excited about you, Jesus Christ. I just thank you for such a privilege and such an honor that I have to be able to come in and to talk about your word to your people. Thank you, God. Would you please bless every single man and woman in this place today? Would you bless every single man and woman that are listening on the radio at home or out in their car or are listening on the internet? Father, your word talks many times about how you make a distinction between people that know you and love you and people that don't know you and don't love you. And I'm praying for that right now. Would you make a distinction now for your people, for your believers, for those that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord? Make a distinction and show them your goodness right here in the land of the living. Make a distinction, Lord. Make them an example of your faithfulness, of your crazy over-the-top love, this love that captured each one of us, that pulled us out of every mess you can imagine or describe and pulled us into your marvelous glory. Would you make an example of us with your goodness, with your faithfulness? And Lord, I bless your people into health, into wholeness, into provision. I pray the very favor of God over every single saint that's listening to this right now, every saint that's in this room now. I pray the blessing of God on them. And Lord, above all else, we just want to walk out of here having you know that we love you. We're grateful for our salvation. We're so thankful that your hand is upon us and that we know you. Thank you, God. Help us to live lives full of thanksgiving in this season, shining this light of hope to this crazy world around us. Would you help us to do this now, Lord? I ask this in Jesus Christ's mighty name, the one and only risen Savior, the one and only, in his name alone, amen. God bless you all. And like I said, I know our small groups are, we'll hit pause button for a few weeks maybe, and we'll reevaluate it and soon we get in December and see what's going on, and we'll make some decisions then. But up until then, hey, make some phone calls. Go out with a friend or two. You know who's safe and who's not. And if they're not safe, just keep 6 feet away, and you can still meet together and still have some kind of fellowship, because we're definitely stronger together. Amen? I know it's a cliche and it's overused, but we do want to stick together. That's why God saved us and put us into a church. Amen? God bless you and have a great week.